as we look at the unique hope of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read verses 20 through 23, and then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And as we hear the word of the Lord read to us, shall we stand? As God speaks to us from His Word. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And now 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and forever. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word, that it would penetrate deep into our hearts, grab a hold of our souls, and that we would live as becomes the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. O Lord God, of all that has life and breath, who made all things by the power of your word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning, Lord, we would ask you for your wisdom to enter our hearts through the truth of Scripture that is savingly made known to us by your Spirit. And so may we ever rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and that is full of hope. It's hard, O God, for most of us to fathom that there are those in this world who have yet to hear that Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. And we who have heard this glad news often take it for granted and we file it away to think about it maybe once a year or maybe two. But in Christ, we have already entered the resurrection where you, O Father, have made us alive in Christ. So spread the wonder of the resurrection yet again abroad in our hearts and keep us near the cross that shows us the victory of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Open your word to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I was talking to a couple of seasoned saints. Should I use that word seasoned about those who are over? It almost sounds like they're sprinkled with Old Bay or something like that. Seasoned saints who probably collectively have heard 100 Easter sermons or more. And I asked them what they wanted to hear in yet another Resurrection Day message. It's going on the 35th time that I've preached on Easter Sunday, message of the resurrection, there's that temptation to think, well, I've said all there is to say. There's never, never have you said all that there needs to say about the glories of Christ and his resurrection. But these two dear saints, the first one without hesitation said, I want to hear about hope. And the other one reflected a little bit and said, I would like to hear of the uniqueness of the resurrection. Now, they've heard it many times before. But it once again, I think, it confirmed to my heart that God's people find hope. They find blessing in hearing, once again, of the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Now, in one sense, we talk about these two ideas all the time because they are just embedded in really all every passage of Scripture. If it's not for the resurrection of Christ, faith is vain. Hope is vain. So of the 30-plus years that I've been proclaiming on Resurrection Day Sunday, Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Christ, once again, it confirms that the church, and even the world, does not want its ears tickled yet again with some fancy discourse, some newfangled twist, some clever turns of phrases, as if the resurrection itself needs to be embellished. It's not outdated. It is not old-fashioned, ever. You know, it's just like reciting again over and over the glories of a championship season that you had. Or retelling again how mom and dad fell in love. Watching the azaleas and the tulips and the dogwoods. And yes, even those stinky Bradford pears bloom. It really warms your heart. You know, it's true that their eyes are brightened. And once we hear again the old, old story, Christ is risen, and he's risen indeed. The heart is fortified with grace, encouraged by hope, and our faith is solidified. So as we reflect and as we ponder on the resurrection of Christ yet again, on this day in which the church overtly remembers that Christ came out of the grave, these two ideas I want to talk about yet again. These two ideas of the uniqueness of the resurrection of Christ Jesus and the hope of the resurrection of Christ. An absolutely unique hope. And because of that, it gives an expectation, a confidence, a vision, a hope for what lies ahead, not just in the sweet by and by, but even in the right now. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul establishes very clearly the fact of the uniqueness of the resurrection. It's a fact. And how he goes about establishing this fact is itself quite unique and astounding. In the first 11 verses of this chapter, Paul is highlighting the gospel for the Corinthian church because some in the congregation, and this is somewhat hard for us to fathom, some in the congregation were denying some important implications of the gospel. They were denying the resurrection of the body. And we wonder, how in the world could they do that? Well, of course, steeped as they were in much Greek and Roman thought, the body was unimportant. Some were claiming that there was no resurrection of the body, that the spiritual resurrection was all that there was, and that it had come. And Paul repeats the gospel because the resurrection of Christ is a central plank of the good news. And you see in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then Paul informs them that Jesus appeared to a whole bunch of people bodily, verses 5 through 7. In fact, even Paul saw the resurrected Christ bodily. Verse 8. When you get to verses 12 through 19, you find this is a brilliant masterpiece in what is often called, some call it an ad hominem argument, not like we normally think of ad hominem arguments, but it's also called a reductio argument. It's a technique in logic that was often done, taking a premise, and in this case, it's a contrary premise, and reasoning on that premise to its logical conclusion. It's what the late Francis Schaeffer often called blowing the roof off. You take it to its logical conclusion. Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, one of the main conclusions of that is not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised bodily, then the gospel is false. And if the gospel is false, we Christians have absolutely no hope in this life. There's no hope. So you can see how central this unique fact of the resurrection of the dead, which hinges on the resurrection of Christ, is to this idea of hope that we'll talk about a little bit more in a minute. But beginning of verse 20, Paul... Now, he makes it absolutely clear that Christ has been resurrected from the dead. And going through verses 12 through 19, he's taking us into this Alice in Wonderland type world where, okay, if this is true, this is what follows. And then we come out like a breath of fresh air into verse 20. And he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is alive. Totally, really alive, both body and spirit. So a human person introduced death into the world, and that was Adam. And a human person introduced life, resurrection life, into the world, and that was Christ Jesus. You see that in verse 21. Death is in Adam. Life being resurrected is in Christ, verse 22. Now, note an very important word that points us to the uniqueness of Jesus' resurrection. It's word first fruits, verse 20. And then it's found again in verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. That word first fruits. First fruits of the harvest, for example, or anything that was produced, was the guarantee that there was more good things to come. But the fact that it was the first fruits, by that fact alone, spoke of the uniqueness of that harvest, that first fruit, if you will. Christ's resurrection is unique. He's one of a kind. He started it off, if you will. Now, of course, there's a phrase all throughout this first part of those verses that is phrase in accordance or according to the Scriptures, because it is only God's Word that can give the resurrection its meaning. People often talk about the facts. The facts. The facts must be interpreted. Every fact is a fact of God. He has created all facts. And it's His Word that interprets for us the facts. Having a dead man rise from the from the grave, that must be interpreted. Because others could say, well, that's a very interesting thing that happens in the world. There's a lot of crazy things, a lot of unusual things that happen in this life. And yet it's the Scriptures that tells us the meaning of that. Now, understand this. There were others in the Scriptures who died and who came back to life by the power of God. Several. Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath's son. Elisha raised the Shunammite's son. Shared earlier, one of my favorite accounts in the Old Testament is a time when some couple guys were burying a friend, apparently, or a relative. And just as they were getting ready to put him into the tomb, these marauding bands of Moabites came into the land. You remember that story? And they, you know, they had to quickly hurry up, so they threw the corpse on the bones of Elisha, and immediately that fellow just sprung up. You know, I can just picture that. What a shocking, surprising thing that would be. Of course, there's a theological truth behind all of these. But we also see in Scripture the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, all these raised by our Lord back from the dead. There's this very enigmatic passage in Matthew when our Lord was crucified and the curtain was torn from top to bottom, and it says many came out of the graves and showed themselves alive. So you had several people at once coming back to life. And of course, in the book of Acts, you have a lady by the name of Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, and probably Eutyches. Now, there are those today, I'll touch on this in a minute, there are those today in certain circles of the church who would claim to be able to raise the dead, that we should see this in a natural, ongoing way. I think they've missed the theological import of all those raisings of the dead earlier in Scripture. There exists actually a Christian raising the dead team that will teach you the art of raising the dead at one of their many seminars that they hold throughout the country. But when you read their accounts, you have to wonder just how gullible they think that people are. Theologically, there is no reason to expect this to happen. The ministry of signs and wonders was given to the apostles to authenticate their mission, because they were the inspired, authoritative witnesses of the risen Christ. But these biblical accounts that I've mentioned, these were true coming back to life. But they were not resurrections. Why? Because these people died again. Call them resuscitations. Some have claimed that others have been raised from the dead, and that the resurrection is not really unique to Christianity. And I tried researching some of these claims throughout the week, but I in the short time I had to look, I really didn't find a whole lot. There are some. Probably the reason why accounts of coming back to life after dying, why that's unique to Christianity, is due to Christianity's unique view of the body. Because in most of the world, the body was unimportant. There's no need to have a resurrection of the dead, resurrection of the body. Resurrection is unique to Christianity, because only in Christ is the resurrected body meaningful. Resurrection is unique, and the Scriptures interpret for us the absolute importance of that uniqueness for us, for all of humanity. Okay, so over the past 12 months, we all know, we've read, we've heard, we've seen much about the serious rise in despair, the loss of hope among all groups of people during this worldwide pandemic, and the ensuing massive the response to the massive lockdowns and the isolation that people have had to navigate and to endure over the past year or so. There's one group that was hit particularly hard throughout these past months, and that was the young, those under the age of 25. According to Mika Gartz of the American Institute for Economic Research, before COVID, an American youth died by suicide every 6 hours. That's a horrible tragedy. During COVID, that increased almost 25%. The biggest increase occurred in the 14 to 24 age bracket group. That's the age that's most susceptible to committing suicide. Some 91% of youth suicides are in that age group of 15 to 24. Just 4 months into the pandemic in July of 2020, CDC Director Robert Redfield, he remarked that we were seeing far more suicides than deaths from COVID. Greater number of deaths from drug overdose. This is an obvious struggle for hope. A struggle for hope. And if the truth be told, it's not just one age group, but every group, every strata of society has been impacted greatly in a negative way in these past several months. There's a struggle for hope. There's a loss of hope. The feeling that life may never return to normal, or that people will not be able to freely associate as they did before, that's prompted many to lose hope and to give up on life. These statistics are alarming, and they're heartbreaking. I think we clearly see there is an indispensability of hope. Without hope, life languishes. Without hope, life loses its flavor. Without hope, life does not flourish. Without hope, we just exist. If you want to call it that. We don't live without hope. Death is around the corner. There's an indispensability of hope. You know, if you look up that word hope in most dictionaries, you see something that's both interesting and sad at the same time. One particular dictionary that I looked at, the word hope is defined as a wish, a desire for something that one considers possible. You know, like, well, we're hoping that we get rain next week to water the garden. Or we hope to gain financial support for our business venture. Or we're hoping that we can buy a house in the spring. And such a wish or such a hope, that may well be within reach. But things can always change. And there's a great possibility that that wish or that desire will fail to materialize. The weather patterns can shift, and the rain doesn't come, or there's the financial support doesn't come through. Housing market interest rates could rise and could put that house out of reach. A lot of things can change. The variables are endless. Now, this online dictionary that I looked at also offers what it considers an archaic, old-fashioned, outdated definition of hope. Hope, it says, is trust and confidence. You look in Scripture, and that's what hope is. A confident trust. But that's considered outdated, old-fashioned. How in the world can hope be a confident expectation? Only because of Christ. So today, we use that word normally. The word hope is mainly just a wishing, a passing wish or desire. I hope it will. I hope it won't. Can be weak. Could be strong. In days gone by, though, hope was a trust, a confidence that something was indeed to come to pass. In Scripture, biblical hope is an expectation that is both a desire and an expectation. Hope is a sure and solid anticipation of something that one is confident will happen. Hope does not depend upon the subject. It depends upon the object. That's why, same thing with faith. Faith doesn't depend upon the act. Faith is important, certainly. But you can have faith in a clown to save you, but that faith is worthless and vain. The object of faith, the object of hope is all important. But that doesn't mean the subject, the one who has faith, the one who has hope, that that's meaningless. The person who believes, the person who has hope, must be engaged and must be connected to that hope for it to be real, for it to be meaningful, for it to be vital. If anyone loses hope, they lose something vital, something necessary for life to be worthwhile. Hope is indispensable. It's indispensable for us as humans to live. Hopes can be dashed. They can be revived. Hope can wax. It can wane. It can become weak. It can grow strong. Hope is something that everyone needs. Especially, we're seeing that those in the business community understand the place that hope has. It is said that businesses in this country lose $153 billion annually because employees struggle with chronic health conditions, and billions more due to illnesses and family emergencies. What helps employees show up for work most often? One word. Hope. Hope. In other words, employees who are excited about the company's goals and their own future miss less work. One management professor, he studied hope, and he studied absences among more than 100 engineers in a Fortune 100 high-tech firm. And what he did was he divided the participants into high-hope people and low-hope people or workers. Those high-hope workers, they understand, they get excited about, they feel they can contribute to the company's goals and vision. They have a hope. And over the course of 12 months, the high-hope engineers that he studied missed an average of 20 hours of work or less than 3 days of work. And many of them missed no time at all. Low-hope engineers missed more than 10 days of work each on average. Of course, the low-hope group cost their firms much more in lost productivity due to sick days and so forth. No other workplace metric count was considered as significant as that of hope in determining whether employees would show up. Hope, something simple like that, can make a difference in a person's everyday life. Hope. In the short term, the object of one's hope doesn't necessarily have to be real. People have false hopes, temporary hopes, short-term hopes. People can function for a time, but in the end, if a hope is false, it is devastating. It's life-changing. A true hope, one that lasts, only comes from the Lord God. It cannot be successfully engineered. It cannot be successfully generated from the human heart. Not last. And that's why we must speak of the grace of hope. The grace of hope. It's a gift. Real hope, lasting hope, is a gift. Now, in the second text that we read, in 1 Peter, the apostle bursts right into a benediction of praise to God. And that's one of the marks of hope, is praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice he addresses the first person of the divine Trinity, the one who is eternally Father to the eternal Son, our Lord Jesus. We know that God is tripersonal. He exists eternally as Father, Son, and Spirit. So there's this communion of love and fellowship. And it's something that forms the basis for our love, for the communion that we can have, because it's rooted in the triune God. It's the Father as Father that Peter speaks about as the source of hope. And that's what fathers are to do in their families. They are to provide hope and love and fellowship. It is the Father, says Peter, who has caused us, that is those who by faith believe the gospel, has caused us to be born again, that is to be made alive, to respond spiritually to life, to real life, hope, to a made us born again to a living hope. A living hope. And that's a hope that's not dead. It's not dormant. It's not inactive. It's alive, not false. It's a living hope. Hope. But get this, this living hope is only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope can never bypass Christ and his rising from the dead. If it does, it's not a real and lasting hope. Only through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And this hope, here, we can't pass this by. This hope is, as Peter says, according to his, that is the Father's, great mercy. The Father's great mercy. In other words, this is not a hope. This is not a blessing that God owes to us, that owes to anyone. The whole life of Christ. And particularly Jesus' rising from the dead, that's a merciful gift of grace and blessing to the world, and especially to those who embrace it. It's a gift, the grace of hope. Now he says mercy, and we need to understand mercy is a special kind of grace. Mercy speaks of one in a condition of ill desert, loss, forfeiting favor, doesn't deserve anything. And mercy also speaks of a context of suffering. Our rejection, our being born estranged from God, and just living that out naturally in our lives has caused misery and suffering. We learn to adapt to it. We come to terms with it in many ways, but it's still misery. Anything apart from the true and living God is misery. See, no one deserves God's blessings. No one. No one deserves hope. The only thing we deserve is God's anger. Now you might be saying, well, why is God angry with me? You know, what did I ever do to God? You know, just because I don't regularly go to church, I don't read the Bible all that much, just because I don't pray that often, does that mean God is angry with me? I'm not a serial killer. But the depth of our sin, the penetration of it, the ill desert that we have, that's not based on our outward expression of the sinful heart that we have. Not completely. See, even a drop of nitroglycerin can explode. One cancer cell may not kill, but it contains the power to multiply and to spread. So your sin and mine may be relatively contained in comparison to the serial killer. But we all have the disease just as certainly as the mass murderer or the serial rapist. Only God's restraining grace has kept you and me from becoming a Jeffrey Dahmer or Jeffrey Epstein. My apologies to those whose name is Jeffrey. It's a perfectly good. The point is that when we fail to see that we have the deadly disease of sin within, we don't understand the mercy and the grace that God has given. The grace of hope. Only through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Many things in this life provide hope for people. But only the uniqueness of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, only that means a hope that does not disappoint ever. Never disappoints. And it does not disappoint because Christ is the guarantee of our resurrection. Because we are in Him, because we are united to Him by faith, we will rise from the dead. The uniqueness of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. Now that may animate you every day of the year. I hope it does. But we get busy in life. We forget. Other things are on our heart and mind. But it's always there when you need it. And boy, do you need it. Do I need it? So today, this traditional day on the church's calendar in which we remember that death could not hold our Lord Jesus, that He triumphed over the grave, this day, we remember the hope, the uniqueness of our Lord's resurrection. But let's not forget about it tomorrow, or the next day, or the day after that, or the day when you take your last breath. Because in Christ, you will awake and you will sing for joy. That's why we sing for joy right now. Because we have the hope of the resurrection. Resurrection life has already come to us. It's already here, not yet completely realized. But it will. The absolutely unique hope of Christ Jesus' resurrection is yours. When you confess that you've sinned and that you've fallen short of the glory of God. But the free gift of eternal life is in Christ, the gift of God. Because Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, a resurrection that gives you a living hope, a hope that never disappoints. If you have this hope, rejoice evermore. If you do not have this hope, find it today. Receive it today. Only in Christ. Because He is risen. He's risen indeed. O risen and ascended Lord of heaven and earth, Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. We hail this day, the day of resurrection. Because heaven's doors have been opened. You've made a way for us who believe Your promise to rejoin the kingdom that will never have any end. We rejoice in our living hope through the resurrection of Christ. Christ, the first fruits, Christ, the Lamb for sinners given, has entered now the highest heaven. May You now give us our daily bread as we receive it at Your table, the table of remembrance, the table of hope. This table where Your people feast and commune with You mystically yet truly. And we pray in the name and through the ever effectual mediation of our ascended Redeemer, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. Amen and amen. So let us stand and let us hail as we stand.